Amen. It's good to be in the house of God, praising and rejoicing in your King. Eh? We don't serve a dead God. We don't serve one that's nailed to a cross. We don't this morning. Our Christ is risen. The tomb is empty. He's not in any tomb. He's not in a crib. He's not on a cross. He's seated at the right hand of the Father over all power and dominion. And you know what? I know him this morning.
Amen.
I know him this morning. I know him personally. I've had a personal encounter with him. It's changed my whole life. And my heart is filled with joy this morning. I've got a song to sing. I have something to testify about this morning, that this Christ is real. At the age of 4.5 years old, Christ met with me and I was born again. You don't need to be 50 to be saved. You don't need to be 20 to get born again. I tell you, these kids can get born again by the power of God's grace. A child can get saved. An old man can get saved. I knew someone 100 years old. They hated the gospel. They hated God and they got born again. They were saved by the grace and mercy of God. God changed their heart. What a mercy. We are certain. Are you happy this morning, saints? You ought to be. You ought to be if you knew this Christ. Where do I start this morning?
Christ.
Tell you, want to go 10 different directions. You know, the Bible says, we heard it this morning at the Lord's table, to love the Lord thy God with all of thy strength or with all of thy might. Do you know what that means? Your body. That's not talking about your soul or your emotions. When it says to love God with your strength or your might, it's talking about your physical body. You are actually to love him with that body. You're to minister on them. You know what it says about King David? Whenever the ark was being brought back, something was coming back again to the church. God was going to move again and bring things back to where they ought to be. Do you know what it says? David come in behind the ark. He danced before the Lord with all of his might. You're allowed to dance, you know. I wish we danced with all of our might like King David. And that wasn't foolishness. That was no sort of strange thing. Since he was caught up in the Lord, he was rejoicing. And it so affected him that it said he danced with all of his might. Can you imagine? All of his energy. He must have been tired after. With all of his strength, he sang and he worshipped and he adored. And you know what his wife done? She mocked him. From that upper window, she looked down and she scorned him. She despised him. She mocked him. Not with her lips. She never said anything to him. It was in her heart. And you know what happened? She became barren. What a consequence. I don't want to be a barren Christian this morning. I don't want to be a Christian that's a dried up prune or that's critical and is filled with a thousand things. I want to be at liberty. I want to have the life of the Spirit of God. Please turn with me quickly before we go in another 10 directions here this morning. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. My heart is full. My cup is overflowing. I am rejoicing in the Lord my God. You know, saints, if you would have known the day I had yesterday, and my wife knows, if you would have known the emails that got sent to me, if you'd want to know, if you could have got inside my feelings and my emotions in my head, you wouldn't know this is the same Keith Malcolmson. And I'm not acting, I'm not pretending. I am glad in my Lord this morning. I am rejoicing in my God. Saints, he meets with us. He knows what we need. He knows what we need. He meets with us in the midst of the trials and the troubles of life. He refreshes our heart. He satisfies the heart. He revives the heart. It's real, saints. It is real, saints. We're not talking imagination or some sort of religion we're trying to perform. We're talking about being real. Facing into the trials of life or the troubles or where we're at and letting the Lord meet with us. May the Lord meet with you this morning in this room. You don't need to leave the same. God can change your life. My message, we have been dealing over these weeks with strange trials. Very, very strange trials. This morning, my message is facing the archers. Facing the archers. Genesis chapter 37. Follow with me from verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report, and Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all of his brethren, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Imagine not hating him all the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were all bound in sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And his brethren said unto him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance unto me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Then from verse 18, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him or to kill him. And they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh." Let's pray together. Father, we're so glad to be in your house, my God. I'm so glad for your word this morning. Your word is life and freedom and liberty. Your word is alive. It's powerful. It's mighty. And Lord God, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's like dynamite to the saint of God. There is power in your word. You breathe in your word to make it a living thing. And Father, I pray, oh God, will you speak to us? Will you quench every fiery dart of the enemy? Lord God, I pray there be a shout of victory in this room this morning. I pray we're going to go home with victory in our hearts, with a shout in our lips, my God. I pray, oh God, this is your will, that we'll gain a victory over the enemy, over the enemies of our soul, over the adversary. And I pray this morning, by that shield of faith, there'll be a quenching of every fiery dart of the enemy. Lord God, that you're going to satisfy our thirst at the river of God, at the well of God. Lord God, that this morning we're going to draw forth water that's going to quench your thirst. It's going to satisfy the very deep things of our heart. My God, will you refresh every life in this room? My God, we know where you're here this morning. You say you inhabit the praises of your people. You are in this room, and you're a mighty Savior. You're a healer. You're a deliverer. I testify that you saved me, Lord God, from hell, that you healed my physical body. I have seen you do miracles, and you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. My God, deliver us swiftly from our enemies in the name of Jesus Christ. We love you. We bless you in Jesus' name. My message is facing the archers. Facing the archers. We are dealing with the strange trials of a genuine Christian. And this is one of the trials, one of the many trials ordained of God that real Christians are going to face. You are going to face our church. Every one of you in this room is going to face our church. You're going to face spiritually men who are going to have bows in their hands and they're going to fire arrows at you. And I want to tell every one of you in this room, and I want to warn you, and I want to prepare you, and I want to remind you that there are arrows that are formed in hell. The Bible speaks in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, or the evil one, or of the devil. You know, the Bible teaches us that there are fiery darts. There are arrows which have been set on fire, not by physical fire, but literally by the devil himself. There are arrows that are burning with a fire that's been ignited by the evil one, the wicked one, who wants to destroy your life. These arrows are strategies. These arrows are plans. These arrows are meant to sent against you to do you harm, to wound you in your heart, to wound you in your mind, to wound you in your life, that you won't even be able to function as you ought to as a Christian. It's only the shield of faith that can quench or put out the fire of these arrows. Saints, it doesn't matter this morning whether you're not saved or you are saved. The devil is your enemy, and he wants to destroy you, and he wants to wreck your life. And never let us be ignorant. There is a real devil. We don't mock the devil. We don't laugh at the devil. The devil has destroyed multitudes. The devil has destroyed lives and families and cities and nations. The devil is very, very real. He is a real enemy. And if you take him lightly, you know nothing about this Bible. The Bible says there are fiery darts formed in hell out of the mind and the heart of the devil against you. You are going to have arrows fired at your life which have been ignited in hell itself, and they are sent to destroy you. Saints, every one of you in this room has had arrows sent from hell to destroy your life. I promise you, everyone sitting in this room this morning, you have had arrows sent against your life which are meant to absolutely destroy you and to damn you in the lowest hell, to wreck your mind, to wreck your soul, to wreck your physical body, and to damn your eternal soul. That's what hell desires. You might ask, what has that got to do with young, beautiful 17-year-old Joseph? I'm going to tell you this morning that it is everything to do with him. If you're able, just flick over, keep your finger there. You can read in Genesis 49. Genesis 49, we read about Jacob, Joseph's father, that old man of God in his last days, shortly before he dies. He knows his days are few in the earth. He knows he's only got a short time left to live. And so he calls all of his children, all of his sons in before him, and he's going to bless them, and he's going to put his hands on them, and he's going to prophesy over them, and he wants to speak into their life from God. It's a good thing when a godly man, a man who's walked with God, wants to bless you and speak into your life. And here he is. I want you to see this morning. Here is Jacob's sons all gathered around them, and he's going to prophesy into each one of their lives. Notice verse 1 there. It says, and Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall before befall you in the last days. Now listen to me carefully here. Note this, underline it. He is saying, I am going to tell you boys gathered around me, I've gathered you, and I am going to tell you what is going to befall you in the very last days. He's about to die. Their lives are only going to be for a short time, but he is prophesying about them. Do you know what we are reading here is about a body of last day believers who are wholly given to the Lord. All of these sons of Jacob represent the church in the last days. The prophecies given to Joseph and the other sons represent the church in the last generation. That's what they represent. All of them represent the end day church. Saints, Joseph represents the church of the last day, or a certain type of church that's going to be in the earth. What God says to Joseph That same prophecy to Joseph is to a particular church in the last days. Now notice verse 22 what he says to Joseph. I'm going to pull all this together for you. Verse 22. And this is a prophecy about him. And this prophecy reveals how God looks at the life of Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough. Even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers, now notice this, saints, verse 23, the archers have sorely grieved him, talking about Joseph, and shot at him, and they have hated him. Now notice this is a spiritual prophecy. We don't read in the whole life of Joseph that one man ever fired one arrow at Joseph. It's not talking physically. He never was in a war. He was never in a battle. He never had an arrow fired at him. Never in his entire life. And yet in this prophecy about the life of Joseph, it says, look at Joseph. The archers have sorely grieved him. There are archers in the life of Joseph, and they have grieved him. They have shot their arrows at him, and they have hated him. This word here, the archers, in the Hebrew, listen to what it means. The archers means the masters of the arrows. That actually means the one who is in charge of all the arrows. There is one, and he absolutely controls the arrows. Who is it who fired arrows at Joseph? It was the devil. The devil had archers. He was the master of all the arrows. He owned all of the arrows. This word, the archers, actually means to be an expert in how to handle the bow and the arrow. It means that you regularly use bows and arrows. You are expert at firing arrows. You know how to fire an arrow. You know when to fire an arrow. And you will get the target. The Bible is talking about spiritual archers here. Men who are expert at firing arrows that can destroy your life. Do you know there's people out in this city? There's people you are all associating with in this room, and they are expert with arrows that can destroy your life. The devil will use them to destroy your life. If you're ignorant of the devil's devices, you think they're innocent, they're nice, they're nominal, they just are someone drifting through life. The devil can use them to fire an arrow at you that's going to so hurt you that if you're not careful, you'll be taken out of this spiritual battle. Now the thing about an archer, notice this. An archer, it's not hand-to-hand combat. You're not looking into their eyes. You're not feeling them. You're not wrestling with them. An archer stands at a great distance. An archer is hidden. An archer, you don't even know he's there until the thud of that arrow on your shield. You don't even know he exists until you hear the whish of that arrow past your head. You don't even know there's somebody who is threatening your life. You see, the archer is a hidden enemy. The archer is one who wants to hit and run. He has no courage. He is a man of fear, but he does want to do you damage. There's no courage there. There's no uprightness. This is not a fair battle, saints. Whether you've realized it or not, we're in a warfare. It's not a picnic. The Christian life isn't a picnic. We are not going out in the park for sandwiches and tea this afternoon. I walked into this room this morning going, I am fighting a warfare. I'm fighting hell this morning. I'm standing against the devil this morning. We are warring in this room this morning. This message is an actual part of warfare. Our prayers are a part of that warfare. Our shield of faith, our praise, all of this shows that we are on the battlefield. Where was Joseph's archers? Where were these enemies in the life of Joseph that were firing arrows? Where can you show me in the Bible that there's archers firing arrows at this young boy called Joseph? Where are they? Just notice in this young boy, he's 17 years old. He's grown up in a good godly home. He's sat in a tent with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's heard all the stories of the Bible. Old Jacob's told him the testimonies about wrestling with God, about how to pray, how God blesses you, about how God intervenes in your life, about a walk of holiness, about God so damaging your leg you'll never walk the same again. Can you imagine young Joseph growing up round the campfire, listening with large eyes to about that ladder from heaven and the angels descending and ascending? Can you imagine the words that he got from the Lord? Can you imagine when he tells him about the dealings of God in his life? All of these things, Joseph must have sat there as a young lad, big round eyes like an owl, listening to everything, saying, this God is my God. I want to serve this God. I love this God. Do you know, he got to 17 years old. Oh, no trials. He hadn't walked through any dark valleys despairing of life. He hadn't walked through times where he thought God had left him. He hadn't gone through trials where his back was covered in scars. He just loved the Lord. He wanted his life to belong to the Lord. He hadn't had anyone slander him. He hadn't had anyone lie about him. He hadn't had anyone hurt him or reject him. He hadn't had anyone try to destroy his life. He hadn't had any archers who fired arrows at him. He didn't know the reality of the devil coming to destroy his entire life. Saints, we're talking about a real person here, Joseph. He grows up in this home until the age of 17. Where are the archers? Now notice his home. Jacob, his father, had his first two wives were rivals. In the home, they were fighting. You see, the first archers that Joseph finds, they're in his own home. They're in his family circle. They're in those who are closest to him. That is the first group of archers. They're in his own home. You see, Jacob, his first two wives were rivals. One of them had children, the other couldn't have children. And there was a great conflict in that home. There was a war in that home. Do you know what it's like to be in a home where it's conflict, it's arguing, it's debating, and that doesn't have to be in a home? That ought not to be in a home. That isn't normal or acceptable. We know what we are in the flesh, but that doesn't have to be. He grew up, Joseph grew up, and you know what? He was able to walk with God even surrounded by that. Two mummies in that home fighting, arguing, and debating. That's what Joseph grew up in around. In addition to those two wives were two concubines. That increased the tension in that home. Can you imagine the tents? Can you imagine the fights and the disputes? Can you imagine those women round the cooking pot at night? Well, you can well imagine, I assure you. That is the home that Joseph grew up in. But yet he walked with the Lord. It was almost like he was cocooned. It's almost like it was shut in. It's almost like there was a wall around him and nothing could touch him. Nothing undermined his faith. Nothing disillusioned his love for God. Nothing hindered him. He couldn't understand these disputes. He didn't understand why they're in conflict. He couldn't understand the darkness, the dark night of the soul. He couldn't understand how a man could become disillusioned with God or in his walk with God. He was so free, so simple, and so innocent. All he wanted was God. That's how he grew up. For 17 years. Can you imagine in this home with these four women, 12 sons? That's the ingredients of trouble. Sounds like an old Irish home, 12 sons sitting at that table. You're going to have to fight for everything that you're ever going to have. Do you know that his mother for 20 years prayed for Joseph? For 20 years she had to endure mocking, scorning, ridicule, comments behind her back. 20 years she longed for a child, and God answered her prayer in the child Joseph. He was 20 years being waited for. Can you imagine old Jacob having young Joseph in his hands for the first time? Can you imagine the joy in his heart that this woman's prayer after 20 years had been answered in this young boy? I tell you, that child caught his attention. What a beautiful baby. 20 years of desiring, longing, and prayer went into that baby. Notice first, what happened in this chapter 37. It says in verse 2, Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bila and with the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now notice this innocent 17 naive young believer. He loves God with all of his heart and with all of his might. There's nothing in his heart. There's nothing he wants of this world. He absolutely wants God. But notice that he's out with his brothers. And believe me, his brothers weren't like him. You see, you can have brothers in the same home. They're radically different. They can look different, act different, think different, and be different. I want to tell you, there's people in the church and they are radically different. Every Christian is not a Joseph Christian. Notice here he's out with his brothers looking after the sheep, like young David. Can you see him out there? And he's with all the big brothers. He's the youngest. He's the baby amongst them. And they're all looking after the sheep. They're eating together at night. They're living out there in the fields. Notice what it says in verse 2. That Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Notice it doesn't say he brought an evil report. He didn't bring an evil report about them to his father. He actually brought their evil report to his father. This word report means slander, or to defame, or to undermine character. Do you realize these other boys out there at the campfire, they were slandering other people. They were defaming the character of certain people in that church. They were defaming, they were ridiculing, they were slandering, they were saying things that were not accurate. And saints, you can say things that you think are true and you've never checked them, and it's slander. If you say something about a brother or a sister and it's not true, you might think it's true. But if you don't have evidence, it's better to keep quiet. There is a lot of slander in the church, and it is sin, it's destructive, it is not acceptable. There's many people who say, I'm a Christian, but they cannot control their mouth. Their mind is filled with accusation, and yet they are not righteous their own self. Notice here that young Joseph, I can see him, he sits quiet at the fire. He keeps his mouth shut. He's listening to the conversation, and the slander surrounds the fire. Do you know what he does? He takes that report. He keeps quiet. He doesn't enter into it. He doesn't want to be a part of it. But he actually goes back home to his father, and he gives this report to his father. He actually tells his father, you know why? He hated slander. He hated these things. He hated what was going on. Notice in verse 3 it says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age. Jacob actually loved Joseph more than any of his children. Look at him. He's set apart from his brothers. Even his father has set his love on Joseph more than the other brothers. He was the child of his old age. He loved him with all of his heart and with all of his might. Do you know what was happening? Young Joseph is becoming a target for the enemy. And God knows it. God knows that this admiration of his father is going to make him a target in the camp of Israel. He knows that this desire for purity is going to make him a target of his brother's slander. No longer will they slander others. Now they're going to slander him. He is going to become a target for the archers. And these brothers were the archers. They were the archers who fired arrows at Joseph. It also says that his father loved him, the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Now, I hate to destroy your little pictures in your mind, but it wasn't multicolored coat. I know it says it in our English version, a coat of many colors, but the actual Hebrew, more accurately, it actually means a garment straight down to the ankles and the wrists. It wasn't a shepherd's garment. This was a seamless garment. It was a garment of great price. That's what the garment done. And you know what? That garment was a sign of the father's love, but it became a target for jealousy and anger and bitterness by the archers. That actual coat was a testimony of the father's love. It was a testimony of holiness. It was a testimony that Joseph was different. It was a testimony that Joseph was birthed out of 20 years of prayer. It was a testimony that this young life was set aside for God's plan. But you know what? He's innocent. He's naive and he's not ready to serve God. The plan that God had for his life, you can't be naive in it, saints. You cannot function in ministry in the church of this hour and be naive and innocent. I want to tell you, there's a hellish war in the church of this hour. Not just out in the world, in the church. Yeah. Many call themselves Christians, but they are slanders, they are liars, they are backbiters, they are connivers, they are manipulators, they live like the world, they think like the world, and they act like the world. You need to be ready to walk through that hellish warfare. This coat that the little Joseph wore, he little realized, he thought, this is a sign my father loves me. But it is actually going to become a target for fiery darts that have been burst out of hell itself. This seamless, complete, beautiful coat, he would never work in the fields again. You don't read of him shepherding after this. He was a shepherd before this, but after it, he never shepherds the flock again. He becomes a messenger of his father. You see, this coat set him apart and made him a target. It says in verse 4, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all of his brethren, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably unto him. What was the arrow? The arrow was hatred. The first arrow the devil forged against Joseph to destroy him was hatred. It was forged out of the heart of his brothers. That's where the hatred was forged. Where did the devil find an archer? In his own home. It says here that they so hated him that they could not speak peaceably unto him. The word peaceably means friendly, happily, or with a desire for your welfare, your blessing, and your prosperity. If you ever come across a Christian and they cannot speak friendly to you or peaceably or in a manner that says, I want to see God bless your life, there's hatred in their heart. There is something wrong with your heart. If you can meet a Christian and you don't wish them well, or you can't say God bless you, there is a issue that needs to be dealt with. You see, hatred is the mother of many sins. Hatred in the heart will give birth to many other things. You can't have hatred in your heart and it stays quiet or silent or doesn't act. You see, hatred will grow hands and arms and tongue. That's what hatred in the heart does. You might say, but I've got a right to be bitter. I've got a right to hate. No, you don't. Do you know what Jesus said? The sin of hatred or anger in the heart. Do you know what it was like? He said it was like murder. If you have anger in your heart towards your brother, you're a murderer. No, not like a murderer. You are a murderer. If you could get so angry that you said, I could kill them. That is like murder. You might be too scared to punch the guy, but it's in your heart. Yeah. If I could just turn his neck, that's anger. Yeah. That is hatred. That's an attitude of the heart, and it will infect your entire life. It is dangerous to you spiritually. And since anger never just stays in the heart, this hatred that was in the brother's heart, they've seen the love of the Father, they've seen his righteousness, they've seen his garment, and they hated him. It was an arrow forged in hell against a very innocent, naive young boy. It goes further here. You see, hatred will always lead to other sins. In Proverbs 10 and 12, it said, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. If you have hatred in your heart, you will stir up strifes in conversation. You will stir up strife in your home. You will stir up strife in your relationships. We are to be peace lovers. We ought to be those that make peace between brethren. That is our heart. That shows you've got love in your heart. If you're part of the problem of stirring up strife, do you know what he said? You have something in your heart. They said this, they've done this. You've got hatred in your heart. Oh no, I don't have hatred. You're stirring up strife. You have an issue within your heart. It says in verse 5, it goes further with Joseph, and Joseph dreamed a dream. Who gave Joseph the dream? Was it just himself? Was it from man? Was it Pete's at night? God gave Joseph a dream. Do you realize that God gave young Joseph at 17 a dream? And he knew that Joseph didn't have all the wisdom to carry it or to know how to handle it. He knew that Joseph was going to share it with his brethren. He knew it was going to create more hatred for Joseph. And yet God gave him a dream. You ever had something from God that got you in trouble? It says Joseph dreamed a dream and he told it to his brethren. I wish I could have been a friend of Joseph. I wish I could have got to Joseph before he spoke to his brethren. You know what I'd say? Don't tell them anything. Joseph, whatever you do, don't share your dream round the breakfast table. Someone once in England once said, they said, the scourge of the breakfast table is the man who tells all his dreams he had at night. You can't get away from him. Let me tell you my dreams last night. When is this ever going to be over? But look at young Joseph. He comes and sits at the breakfast table. He says, brothers, bros, God gave me a dream last night. Here, let me tell you about it. He said, we were all out working in the fields and we all, each individually, had sheaves that we gathered together. And he said, guess what? Mine stood up straight above all of yours and all of yours bowed down to mine. He didn't give an interpretation. He didn't even show that he understood it himself. Do you know what his brothers say to him? They hated him the more because of this. They said, what, are you trying to say you're going to have dominion over us? Are you saying we're going to bow down to you? Who do you think you are? This dream is from the pit of hell. No, it's from heaven. Do you see the animosity that's happening here? That here's a genuine lover of God, and yet God has given him something that's going to be hated. He doesn't have the wisdom to carry it yet. And saints, be very careful who you share your dreams and your burdens and your desires with. Be very careful. I learned many years ago, I would share my visions in church, my desires as a young boy, and you got cold water poured on it. I learned today, just keep your mouth shut, keep praying, keep serving God, keep walking on down the street. Be very careful about casting pearls before swine. It says that as he sat at the breakfast table, his brothers hated him more. They hated him before because of his father's love. Now they hate him because of the dream. It's getting worse, saints. Here is hatred getting stronger. It's increasing. In verse 9 it says, and he dreamed yet another dream. And he told it to his brethren. And he said, behold, I have dreamed another dream. Hey, guess what, bros? You thought it was bad before. I have had another dream. And he said, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars, guess who they all represented? These 11 stars, the sun and the moon, all bowed down and began to worship me. And it says they all got angry. Here he is with enthusiasm telling them, God gave me a dream. Guess what? Yeah. Guess what? Is this a man ready to sit on the throne of Egypt as the second highest in the land? No. Is this a man that's ready to be used of God for the greatest purpose of God in that whole generation and to save his whole family? Not yet. Not yet, but the dream is of God. But you know what? It's first going to draw the fire of the archers. First, 1,000 arrows are going to fall on that dream. Never think the dream isn't from God because it comes under attack. Or it seems to delay. Or it seems impossible. Never doubt it. If God gives you a dream, don't despair, saints. And believe me, you will despair. And believe me, the dream will die 1,000 times before it comes to pass. Guys, sit down. Guys, sit down. Don't want you talking and preaching. We love you being here, but we're not talking. Nobody's talking here necessarily, men, okay? I treat you like an adult. Is that okay? I'll treat you like a grown-up, like everybody else. Because we love you being here. And we think the world of you. Try and be good, okay? Now look at this. You see this hatred in their hearts for these dreams that God has given to this young man, 17 years old. Look at verse 11. It says, and his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Here he is telling the second dream. You are the sun, the moon, the stars, and you're bowing down and worshipping me. You're doing obeyance unto me. It wasn't him that interpreted. It was actually those around him. They knew the interpretation. They went, you are saying we are going to bow down. Joseph never said it. They hated him. Even his father was shocked at the bluntness and the innocency of his heart, blurting out, guess what? Guess what's going to happen? God has shown me the future. Oh son, keep that mouth shut, especially around these 11. You need more wisdom, son. Do you know, even his father was so shocked. What, son? What, Joseph? Are you saying mommy and me are going to bow down to you? Are you actually telling us? And he actually rebuked young Joseph. Even a man of God didn't understand Joseph. Even a man who's walked with God couldn't understand what God was doing in the heart of Joseph. And that's why I'm very careful with every one of you here. I don't know God's plan for you. And I don't know all of God's dealings with you. And I want to be very careful how I think about every one of you. You are sheep born again by the grace of God. I just want to be here to help you that God may do his work in your life. But you know what? You may not be ready for it, and I want to help you be ready. I want to say, don't be saying that. Don't you pour that out. You'll get an arrow in the back if you're not careful. Just walk carefully, and we'll see this dream fulfilled. These brothers began to envy him. Not only hatred, but now envy, jealousy. They were burning. They wished for that coat. They wanted the love. They wanted the dreams. Why hasn't God given me any dreams? Why has he got all the dreams? Why does he get prophecies? Why does he have these experiences? Why do I not? That's envy. That's envy, that's jealousy, that's a burning of attitude. Maybe you ought to seek God. Maybe you need to deal with something in your heart. One day his dad comes to him and he says, Joseph, all the guys are out looking after the sheep. Will you go a message for me? He says, here am I. Here am I, I'll go for you. I'll go send a message to them. What do you want me to do? He says, well, I want you to go out and I want you to see how everything is. He could trust them. He might be rebuking them for the dreams and for what he says is going to happen. But he does trust them. He's trustworthy. Those 11 aren't. He is. I can trust them as a messenger. If it's time to go, he says, yes, sir, here am I. What do you want me to do? I want you to go there. Bring me back a report how the guys are doing. Are they fighting amongst themselves? Are they in the fisticuffs? Are they slandering each other? Are they slandering someone back here? I want to know what's going on and I'll deal with it when they come home. And he says, check on the sheep because they'll be so busy with each other. They'll forget they're looking after the sheep. I want to know those sheep are okay. Joseph runs off on the direction to Shechem. He goes looking for them at Shechem. And when he gets there, the boys aren't there. The sheep aren't there. There's no sign of them in any direction. He's standing there going, what do I do now? And the Bible actually says a certain man came along. And he says, son, what do you seek? Who are you looking for? He said, my 11 brothers. I know where they are. I overheard them. I'll tell you where they are. They have actually gone to Dothan. So he goes off to Dothan and he finds them. But as he comes walking down the road, it says these 11 boys see him afar off. In verse 18, even before he came unto them, and they conspired against him to slay him or to kill him. Yeah. Do you believe in conspiracies? Do you? Gary, do you believe in conspiracies? Do you know what? There was a conspiracy against Joseph. There was a conspiracy to destroy his life. And I want to tell you this morning, there is a conspiracy from the pit of hell. There are archers waiting to destroy your life. Every one of you in this room. Those arrows have been chosen. They've been set on fire and they've been hurled at you from hell. And who is the devil going to use? He's going to use brothers or sisters or friends or relatives or church members or Christians. That's who he's going to use. He's going to use what they say, what they think, what they believe, their hard attitude towards you. This is the attack, saints, against your life. And it's all in the hearts of the brothers. They are conspiring against them. I've got a lot of conspiracies against me, you know. Forget the Pope. Forget the Antichrist. Forget world government. I've got enough conspiracies to sink a boat. And most of them are true. Some of them aren't. Some of them are just in there. This is a true conspiracy against David. And look what they say in verse 9. Behold, this dreamer cometh. Behold, this expert dreamer. This man who knows the will of God and who we're going to bow down to. God's going to use him. He thinks he's so holy. And that's one of the great attacks of archers in the church. He thinks he's so holy. He's so perfect. He never does anything wrong. Well, here we're all sinners, aren't we? He thinks he's so perfect. Look at him. Look at his pride. Do you know what David's brother accused him of? Pride. David wasn't proud. But his own brother said, you're proud. You've got pride in your heart. That's why you're out here to hear glass. You're a proud man. No, he wasn't. He was absolutely free. And so was Joseph. They believed many things about him. Saints, this is an attack on the life of Joseph. Do you know what they've done? They took him. And in verse 24 it says they cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water there. Can you imagine on a hot desert sun day in Palestine? In the middle of the day, 12 noon. And you're thrown in a hole and there's no water there. I can assure you what it would feel like. The humidity of that pit. The heat of that pit. And you've got nothing to quench your thirst. You will feel dry. You're drying up. Do you know what it says next? It says in verse 25 that his brothers sat down to eat bread. He's in the prison with no water. Outside, they are sitting there eating bread. They're just talking, carrying on, as if he doesn't exist. No compassion, no mercy. They don't care about him. They have murder and anger and bitterness in their heart. They've got no compassion. No compassion. They're not moved with compassion for him. And here they are planning his death. They're actually sitting talking about how to destroy him. These are believers. These are 11 tribes of Israel. These are the father of Israel. 11 of the tribes of Israel. This is their forefathers. And they're sitting there with anger burning in their heart. They represent God. Oh, we go to church every Sunday, Sabbath in those days. Oh, we worship the Lord. We pray. We believe. We worship. We read the Torah. We believe in God. But in their heart is anger, bitterness, and they want to murder their little brother. Why? Because he's holy. Why? Because the Father loves him. Why? Because he said about your slander. Did you slander? Well, yes, we did. Well, what's your problem? You're angry at him for telling about your slander. And you're angry at him. Yes. Man, the flesh is despicable. Those were the first archers to attack David, or to attack Joseph. Secondly, there's the strangers on the road. I'm talking about archers that attack your life. The second set of archers are strangers on the road. That's what I call them. Strangers on the road. You don't know them. They have no personal vendetta against you. They could care less about you. But they're going to fire arrows at your life to try and destroy you. Who were these archers? The first was that man. Remember that man? It said a certain man. He's got no name. If you look at verse 15, it actually says that when Joseph was looking for his brothers, think about it. If he hadn't have found his brothers, he wouldn't be in that pit, would he? He wouldn't have got in trouble if he hadn't have met that certain man. Here he is, he arrives, they're not there. And it said a certain man was wandering around an area. He didn't even know where he was going. He's just standing about. What are you doing here? Don't know, just standing. Just going for a walk somewhere. Don't know where I've come from. Don't know where I'm going to. Do you know what? God had him there. God had a certain man, and that man is going to lead him in a certain direction. He said, oh, as it happens, I do know where your brothers were. I just happened to hear them over saying that they're going to Dothan. Isn't that remarkable? So off he goes. Do you know what? This was an arrow in Joseph. As he's sitting in the pit, he goes, if that man, that certain man, hadn't been there, his life affected me. You see, these strangers on the road, they're indifferent to you. They have no anger against you, no jealousy, no vengeance. You're only a means to an end. They're not after you. They don't care about you. You're incidental to them. They are people you meet in the way, and yet their actions can be detrimental to you. Do you believe God would allow you to be directed by such? Yes. God will allow you to end up in a pit, you know. Amen?
Amen.
God will send a certain man to lead you, but when you get to the pit, you could hate that man. You could say, if I didn't meet him, why did I have to meet a certain man? Who is this certain man who is such a power of my life to bring me to a place where I'm thrown in a pit? Why should that man, incidental, I don't even know his name, Jimmy or Tommy or something, and he directed my life, what power does he have over my life? The advice of that man has set me in a pit. Because of him, now I'm a victim of my brothers. That man got me in trouble. If it wasn't for him, I'd be here. And you know what? You need to watch your heart, because you can have an attitude against people. If it wasn't for them, they don't even know who you are. Not boss, not person, not friend at school, not relative. They don't have anything against you, but their actions and their words have put you in a situation. Now you can have an attitude towards them. Who else were they? It says as the brothers were sitting there, they looked up and they seen Ishmaelites coming down the road. These Ishmaelites were traitors. And the brothers said, here, let's sell Joseph to these traitors because they're on their way to Egypt. These Ishmaelites, they're just traders. They're just men of trade. They buy and they sell. They are utterly indifferent to Joseph. They don't have any attitude. They don't hate Joseph. But here they come into Joseph's life. These Ishmaelites, these Midianites, these traitors come into Joseph's life, and they're going to deeply affect Joseph's life. And the brothers sell Joseph for 20 bits of silver to the traitors, and they carry him. They don't hate him. They're not vengeful against him. But we're talking about arrows fired at Joseph. They carry him all the way down into Egypt and sell him there. Can you imagine Joseph being carried going, who are these men who are so affecting my life? They have power over my life. They have just bought me. Now they're going to sell me. They're treating me as merchandise. They are affecting the whole destiny of my life. It may be a boss. They could care less about you. You are nothing to them. They're just doing their job, thinking about themselves. But their actions affect your life. Their decisions affect your life. It could be someone in society. It could be the town councillor. And yet their decision is radically affecting you. The government can bring in a law. It'll affect your job. Or your money or something else. What are you going to do? Hate them? Do you know what? Those are arrows that come against you. Are you going to get angry and bitter and jealousy and vengeful? It means the arrows hit you. If you rise up with anger, the arrow hit you. You know what they say? Throw a stone into a pack of dogs. The one that yelps, what is it? That's the one you hit. Do you know what? When these arrows begin to fly, the one who yells just got hit. The one who gets angry just got hit. The one who gets jealous and bitter and says, I'm giving up on it. What's the point? You just got hit. I am hearing the sound of the thud of an arrow on your raw hide. You just got hit. You better get it out. Saints, it's not a crime to hurt or to be hurt or to have an arrow hit you. It is a crime to leave it there to fester and to bring forth an attitude. Who are the strangers on your road? Incidental people who are having a great effect on your life. These are arrows sent against you. What are you going to do? They took Joseph all the way down to Egypt. Thirdly, we have seduction and slander in a foreign land. Joseph is carried all the way down into Egypt. He stands on a block of stone. Who's going to bid 10 bits of silver for this fine young man? Have a look at his teeth. Have a look at his muscles. He'll work hard for you. You can make sure of it. Just add the whip. He will serve you well. Can you imagine this young boy who lived to 17? He loves God. He loves God's word. He walks in holiness. He's wearing the coat of his father. He brings evil reports. Why is he standing in Egypt? How can this happen to a Christian? Has God forgotten about me? Has God given up me? Were those dreams from the devil? Maybe that prophecy wasn't from God. How could it be? Look at me. Look at my circumstance. Maybe it wasn't God. Maybe it was the devil lying to me. Maybe he's trying to confuse me. After all, if God's hand is on my life, what am I doing in Egypt? I have been sold. It actually says that Potiphar, the captain of the guard, purchased him or bought him. It's interesting that the last verse of chapter 37, it says he's being bought by Potiphar. The first verse of chapter 39, it says he's being bought by Potiphar. What do you have in between? You've got one chapter. Why are these two verses about him being bought by Potiphar? Why is there a whole chapter in between? Do you know what happens in that chapter? Judah goes into a harlot. Judah, who's with Jacob, enjoying fellowship with his brothers, enjoying all the blessings of freedom, all the liberties and the joys of fellowship. Do you know what he's doing? He's going into a harlot. He's not going through trials. He's not going through a dark night. He's not in a storm in the sea. They're all together in unity. Why am I here on a stone in Israel being sold to the highest bidder? Do you see that Judah going into harlot is being compared to Joseph being sold as a slave in Egypt? Who would you say God's blessing is upon? Who do you think is being led of the Spirit of God? Where is the anointing of God? Where is God's presence? Who is God using, Joseph or Judah? Judah of the tribe of Israel. Judah who leads out the armies of God with shouting and praise. He goes to a charismatic worship convention, then slips into the harlot. But God must be blessing him. Look at all the blessing. Or is it Joseph? He's sold, he's deserted, he's hated, he's rejected. And he's sold into Potiphar's home. But do you know what happens in Potiphar's home? God begins to bless Joseph. Everything he puts his hand on, it gets blessed. Everything he does, it gets blessed. If he's grown plants, they blossom 10 times faster than anyone else's. If he's grown fruit, he has an abundant harvest. You know, Potiphar begins to say, I'm noticing something. You've got God with you. God is with you. The blessing of God is on your life. He's a prisoner, he's a slave, but God is with him. You have something. You don't have freedom. You don't have liberty. You've lost your family. You've lost your nation. You've lost heaven, but you have something. Do you know Potiphar knew? Potiphar's the captain. Potiphar's got a beautiful home. Potiphar's got all these slaves and servants. But he's saying, you've got something that I don't have. I see something in your life. You see, God can bless you in the most dire circumstance. Who's the one being blessed? Potiphar or Joseph? Who's the one with the hand of God upon him? Do you know what? In that home, this man Potiphar put everything into his hand. He said, you're over everything. You have everything in your hand. Everything that I have, it's yours. You have control over it all. I trust you entirely. I see you're a man of character and godliness. I'm putting everything in your hand. But do you know what happened in verse 7? It says, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eye upon Joseph, and it was for a different reason. It said, and she goes to young Joseph and she says, lie with me. Here is the master's wife coming to him. She has power. She rules over the house as well. And she's saying, Joseph, my eye is on you. You're a beautiful young man. I want you to lie with me. This was a fiery dart from hell. Saints, these are fiery darts. They don't come from men. It's not just out of your nature. It comes from the pit of hell. Temptations are fiery darts sent against you. Potiphar's wife was one of the archers. She's using her words, lie with me. Sleep with me. I can give you great satisfaction and joy. She's alluring him. And it says that he refused. He says, no, you're my master's wife. I won't be doing it. But it says that every day she come unto him. Every day she's saying, she speaks on him. What are the fiery darts? It is the beautiful words she uses. They're arrows. They're poison-tipped arrows. They're saying, I'll give you what you want. I'll minister unto your needs. It is poison. It's hell. It is the devil trying to destroy him. His testimony would have been over, saints. It would have been finished. God is preparing this young man for the greatest task in that generation. But this arrow would have destroyed his life. Hell is on his trail. The brothers didn't work. The slave traders didn't work. I'm going to send you a beautiful lady with soft-spoken words. She's not angry with him. She doesn't hate him. She's not bitter. Just saying, I love you. Do you know, out there in the world, a lot of ladies will tell you guys, we love you. You ladies, guys will come saying, I love you. I like you. I'm sure you do. I know where you came from. Really? Yes, pit of hell. Amen. The devil will send you a beautiful lady or a nice young man or someone's wife or someone's husband if he can destroy you. It is the devil. If all you see is a man or a woman, you are blind. It's the devil in it. These are arrows to destroy and wreck your life. It will destroy God's plan in your life. Thank God Joseph refused. He actually turns around and said, how can I do this great wickedness? This is wickedness, saints. Do you know that sexual immorality, it is wickedness? You need to read the verses of the Bible and see how wicked it is to God. Immorality, sex, outside of marriage, it is wickedness. Breaking marriage vows or fornication or all manners of pornography, all of this is wickedness. You do not know the character of God if this doesn't impact you. He says, sin against God. How can I sin against God? You see, he's not dealing with man or woman. I'm dealing with God. How can I sin against God? See, if I'm doing it for you, that's not going to hold up. If I'm doing it for others around me, I'm doing it for God. How can I sin against God? He's delivered from the arrow. It says she spoke every day unto him, but he actually ran from her. He was so determined, she grabbed his coat and he ran for his life. Another time his coat's going to get him in trouble. Coats have caused him an awful lot of trouble in this young life. It says he ran out of the room and he left his coat behind. And you know what she done? She's there going, he got away from me. Now her love for him turns into bitterness and anger and says, I'll destroy him. If I can't have him, I'll destroy him. That's carnal love in this world. If it can't have you, I'll destroy you. That's not love. Do you know real love? If it loses you, I'll still love you. That's real love. There's a big difference between the world's love. That's lust. Lust gets angry and bitter and jealous. That's the world's lust. That isn't love. Do you know what happened next? Here he is. No longer seduction, now it's going to be slander. He runs out. She calls the servants and said, that man tried to rape me. Now she's going to destroy his character. The arrows are flying in past his head. No longer seduction, now it's going to be slander and lies and ridicule and trying to destroy his character, trying to destroy his reputation. Do you know the master got home? Guess what he done on me? He came into me privately and tried to touch me. Do you know what the master does? Has him thrown in prison. His character's destroyed. His reputation's destroyed. All that blessing in that home, being lifted to the highest point in that home, now he's in a prison. Can God's will be in this? Well, what is it about serving God? What is it about serving God can cause you to be cast in a pit or a prison? What is it that doing the will of God, loving God and serving him, can put you in chains on your way to Egypt? Yeah. Saints, it's not all rosy. You many times, if you love God, are going to be stand going, why have I served God? What reward is there in this? I've lost everything. Anything you lose in the fire, it's good that you lost it. Let me finish. I've got so much more to say in this. Sometime we'll do a series in Joseph.
Amen.
We need to. But saints, let me finish with this thought. Forgetfulness and forgiveness. Let me finish on this. Look at this man. Look at his trail. 13 years. 13 years attacked, hated, bitterness, jealousy, seduction, trying to destroy his character. He's lying in a prison, forgotten about in Egypt. He's in chains. His hair and his beard is growing. His teens have gone. Now his 20s have gone. Here he is in prison. Well, what am I doing? What's life about? Have you ever prayed at saints? What am I doing here? I obeyed God. I know I'm not perfect, but I did desire to obey Him. I have followed Him. I want to stand for what's real. But it's got me in a prison, and everybody thinks I'm a rapist. Everybody thinks I'm the worst person on the face of the earth. Why? Because I serve God. Thank God we knew the story. He gets lifted out of that prison.
Amen.
Doesn't he? And he suddenly sees all things were working together for good. That certain man was in God's plan. That certain man wandering in the desert, he was in God's plan. The anger of my brothers was in God's plan. The temptations of Potiphar's wife, it was in God's plan. Potiphar's decision was in God's plan. God's plan was in all of this. Saints, two people can look at the same sets of circumstances, see two different things. Two radically different things. And as he comes out of that prison, says he finds himself a wife. And maybe a year down the road, she's pregnant. And he has two boys. Do you know what the first one is called? And this is in Genesis 41. It says the first one, verse 51, is called Manasseh. It actually means God has made me forget all my toil. That's what his name meant. Do you know what you see, young baby boy? I'm calling you Manasseh because God has made me to forget all of my troubles in my father's house. I have forgotten it. I've gone through horrendous things, but I've come out of it. I am absolutely free. It's as if it never happened. And he knew it happened. You don't forget those things or it wouldn't be here. But the reality, he forgot it, it was as nothing. His second boy was called Ephraim. It means to be made fruitful in the land of my affliction. God has turned it all round. Forgetfulness and fruitfulness. God has made me fruitful. God has begun to bless me. All those things could have destroyed me. But here I am, I've come through it all. My heart is free. And there's no man in the Bible with a purer, freer heart than Joseph. Saints, there's no bitterness in him. There's no anger, no jealousy, no vengeance. He is a free man. I want that, saints, in my heart. I want a heart that's absolutely free. But you know the price of going through it is you'll go in the prison and you'll be sold into captivity. You're going to be lied on and you're going to be mocked. And the devil's going to say, so this is where your righteousness got you. Stand with me. Oh, hallelujah. Praise you, my God. Oh, we worship you. We thank you, my God. I thank you for the worship today. Our hearts are filled, Lord God. You are a mighty God. We love you. We bless you. My God, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them now out of them all. My God, you do deliver us. You lift us out of the pits. My God, it seems like sometimes we'll never come through. They'll never come to an end. Yet we know that you will deliver us out of all of our afflictions. I rejoice in you today. I praise you. I love you. I bless you. Lord God, we magnify you. Saints, let's just worship him here as we close. Do you want your heart to be free? Do you want a heart absolutely free? Do you want the grace of God to make you to forget all of your troubles? Do you want the grace of God? Do you want God to move in your life? The worst things that have ever happened to you, you're gonna forget them. Do you want God to work in your heart in such a way that in the land of your affliction, right in the place of your worst circumstances happen, he makes it fruitful. Do you want that, saints? It's to have a pure heart. My God, we do desire a pure heart.
I will sing your praises.
You are God. My Father, my Father. Oh, my Father, we reverence you. We exalt your wonderful name. Who's like you in all of the earth? My Lord, we shall serve you. We shall follow you, my God. Oh, hallelujah. Praise you, my God. Praise you, my God.
Many years ago, walking around a park in Scotland, this particular time, I remember walking around it, and it was like an emissary from hell was put my side. I always went walking there praying. Didn't happen all the time, thank God. But this day is like he was put there, and he was walking with me, talking, just like a person. In the whole way, he says, look at that situation in your life. Here's the blessing. You've done this, you paid a price. You separated from your fiancé. You've left many things. You left that ministry. All of these. You made all of these decisions. Where's the blessing? It's like a real person walking. And he showed me all through the years. He said, look at that. Look at that. Look at that. Where's the blessing of God? And he walked around the whole park with me. Just talking like a man would talk to someone. And by the end of it, I got the victory. He said, you know what? He's with me. I've got him. I love him. I wouldn't change one of those decisions. Oh, outwardly, I don't have riches. Outwardly, I wasn't in a relationship. But I said, you know what? I've got my integrity. I've got God. I'm right with him. Yeah, you can mock me. You can say, I don't have this and this and this.
got something you can't get. I told them. I said, I've got something you're not having of. There's something you're not going to get away from me. You can take everything else. But see, this is the most precious thing. Since that's what it's all about. And he will come to you. Be careful of the thoughts, the conversations you have in your mind.
Yeah.
Someone can come along and start saying, look at that. I want to know who he is who comes speaking to me. Who are you? Who are you coming on behalf of, God or the devil? You want a conversation with me? I want to know what your motive is. Are you here to destroy me or to bless me? Make me closer to God or to take me away to the devil? Be very careful with conversations, because emissaries do get sent to have little conversations with you. But you know what happens as well? You know what happened to Christ? It says angels, after he prayed, he wept, he groaned, he suffered in heart. He prayed through to God and said, okay, I'm going the way of the cup. I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to lose everything for the saints. Do you know what happened then? It says God the Father sent angels to minister unto him. To Christ. Christ needed angels to come down. I don't believe they're visible. Anyone around there, I don't believe Peter's seen them. I don't believe they're shining, they're all around. I believe God at times sends angels to minister unto us. We don't communicate with them, we don't speak with them. They're sent to minister unto us, to strengthen us, to help us. I believe that. Absolutely. Lord, oh man, I know someone's praying for me tonight. Never have that.
Yeah.
At a certain point you're going through things and you go, I don't know who it is, I don't know where. I don't know. Somebody's praying for me. I know that. Saints, we're dealing with real things we go through. Hear that, Ireland? It's real. Not imaginary. But by God's grace, you know what? We're going through the other end. Might find ourselves in a few pets prisons. Might even last 13 years. Any deceived over 13 years? Jer. No one else. 13 years. He was in chains, rejected, slandered. 13 years. That's quite something.
Yeah.
But it was God's way to get him where he needed to be. God was in all of it. Can you see God in your circumstances? The thing that you've been saying, that is against me. What if God's in it? The thing that you said, this needs to change. What if God's in it? I'm just saying. Isn't that real?
Yeah.
There's things that you actually despise. You go, if I could burn this thing, I would. If I could chop it up, I would. What if God's in it? God bless you tonight. Let's enjoy the fellowship. I just want to praise him. Looking back into all praise and again rejoice. Isn't it good to be in the house of the presence of God? Saints, don't lose us. We can enjoy him. We all enjoy the house of God. God bless you.
Amen.
Two people without problems with their bodies.